For our next scripture reading, we'll go to Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 24. And I'll read through chapter 2, verse 5. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." Let us pray. Father, enable me to present your word to your people in its fullness. Though I stand here, I pray that I will point to Christ, that he will increase and that I will decrease, and that he will be the center of all things here among us now. We pray this in his name. Amen. Jesus is alive. That's really the heart of our message and the theme that we've woven into our worship in various ways for about the past month now. We didn't just make an Easter visit to the empty tomb and then go from there back into business as usual. Instead, we've spent extended time reflecting on what it means to preach the resurrection and to practice the resurrection too, to practice it individually as believers, to practice it together as the church. A.W. Tozer once wrote, "I cannot give in to the devil's principle, deceitful tactic, which makes so many Christians satisfied with an Easter celebration instead of experiencing the power of Christ's resurrection." So you see the danger there that we can easily experience an Easter celebration and maybe not experience the power of Christ's resurrection the way that we need to. He goes on to say, "It's the devil's business to keep Christians mourning and weeping with pity beside the cross instead of demonstrating that Jesus Christ is risen indeed." Now, that doesn't mean that we just ignore the reality of the cross or think that the resurrection somehow canceled out the crucifixion. In today's scripture passage, Paul himself reminds the Colossians that the cross still shapes who he is and what he does. He speaks about his own sufferings on their behalf, saying, "I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions." Now, I don't think Paul means that he's just a risk taker who loves living life dangerously, or that he means Christ suffering for our redemption was somehow insufficient, and so it needs to be completed or supplemented by the sufferings of the church. I don't think that's what he means either. Nor does Paul mean that he's just following Christ's example of sorrow and suffering. I think more than anything, what Paul means is that his sufferings and his afflictions are part and parcel of his missionary work that participates in the fulfillment of God's reconciling, saving purpose for humankind and for the world. His suffering and his afflictions are just part and parcel of what it means to participate in God's mission in the world. There was a doctor named Helen Rosevere. She served as a medical missionary in Zaire, and during the revolution of the 1960s, she often faced brutal beatings, physical torture. There was one case in which she was about to be executed, and she feared that God had forsaken her. But she says that in that moment, she heard Christ through the Spirit speaking to her and saying, 20 years ago, you asked me for the privilege of being identified with me. This is it. Do you want it? This is what it means. These are not your sufferings. These are my sufferings, said Jesus. All I ask of you is the loan of your body. And she goes on to talk about how she was overwhelmed with the privilege, she calls it, of serving Christ in this way. After she was delivered, she wrote about her experience with God on that occasion. She said, he didn't stop the sufferings. He didn't stop the wickedness, the cruelties, the humiliation, or anything. It was all there. The pain was just as bad. The fear was just as bad. But it was altogether different. It was in Jesus, for him, with him. Now, I think Paul is telling the Colossians that his sufferings and afflictions are in Jesus, with Jesus, for Jesus, and for Jesus' body, the church, including those believers in Colossae, because they themselves, in their own life together, are an embodiment of the gospel. And the heart of that gospel is God's saving action fulfilled in Christ, revealing God's plan for humankind and for the cosmos. It's already been spoken in a way by Paul when he wrote, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The cross. A ministry that doesn't include the cross isn't a ministry of Christ. But neither is a ministry that doesn't include the resurrection, as we hear in our scripture passage today. Jesus is alive, and alive also includes and means ascended. In other words, not just risen, but reigning, actively present and at work, implementing the triumph of God's reign that was accomplished through his death and resurrection. I like the way that others have stressed it when they said Jesus doesn't just sort of now sit in heaven with his arms folded, waiting to see us do something religious and then affirm us for it. That's not what the resurrection and ascension are really about. No, Jesus is carrying out his continuing ministry in the world and in our lives. That means that instead of trying to figure out really how we can take Jesus and fit him into our ministry, we're supposed to be about the business of finding out, well, where do I fit in Jesus' ministry and his mission, his purposes? Getting that emphasis in the right place makes all the difference. It's no wonder that Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Right before that, Paul says that the gospel is basically this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. There it is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Notice that Christ is the subject, not us. The stress is on what Christ is doing, not so much on what we're doing. And we're joined to Christ in that expression by a preposition. Now, prepositions aren't very big words usually, but they're very important words because they are connecting words. They form relationships between other words that end up being phrases and then eventually sentences. Prepositions create relationships. Christ in you. So this is a relationship where Christ is the subject, the source of the action, and we're simply sort of called to get in on what Christ is doing in his acting in the world. Too often we fall into the trap of thinking that we, not Christ, are the subject or the source of the action. We approach the work of the gospel as if it's our work, our project, our ministry, our plan. We end up magnifying ourselves rather than magnifying Christ. Recall one pastor, he's retired, and he talked about how in his retirement he was called upon to preach at a nearby church where the pastor was going to be away that particular Sunday. So he preached his sermon, and then after the pastor came back, he heard all sorts of glowing praise from folks in the congregation. Oh, what a wonderful message, how powerfully the Word of God spoke to us, how it brought life to us. It was the kind of message that we'd never forget. So the pastor of that church asked one lady in particular about that, and she said, "Wow." He said, "Wow, that's great to hear it was that kind of message. Who was the preacher?" She said, "I don't remember. All I remember was it was a great message." Christ is the message, not us. Christ is the message. We're the messengers, our scripture reminds. He must increase. We must decrease. It's Christ's ministry, not ours. We're simply graced by God in Christ to be able to participate in what Christ is doing. I like the way that it's told about how once when Mother Teresa was passing through a crowd in Detroit, there was a woman who remarked, "Her secret is that she's free to be nothing. Therefore, God can use her for anything." She's free in Christ to be nothing. So God can use her for anything. And that's how it works. If you want to be used by Christ for his ongoing purposes of reconciliation and redemption in the world, then you must want him to be at the center of things. Want him to be at the center of your things. Not yourself, not your own plans, not your own purposes, not your own agenda, not your own work. Most of all, the work of Christ in the world, the ongoing work of Christ, and finding out what place he has for you in it. Because when we keep him foremost and he takes us and unites us to himself and to his ministry, that's when we individually and together are most faithful and fruitful in our part in his work in the world, when we allow him to unite us to himself for his healing purposes in the world. Now, saying all that, I'm not trying to minimize the importance of the ministry that we do have. We do have an important ministry individually and together. There is our part and our work in it to carry out. But our ministry, it derives from and is dependent upon the greater ministry of Christ Jesus. It's not as if we're just out there in our own day and time trying to do the best we can based on the example of what he left us when he was here on earth. That's not the way it works. We're actually told in the scriptures that by faith we're bonded to Christ in his aliveness and in his sovereignty, so that his very life and mission, his work, takes shape in us and works through us into the world. And part of what that means is that you enter into each day alert to and discerning about the ways that Christ is present and active in the world, and especially in those places where you're going, where you're going to be. You look for the ways daily that you can participate in the ministry of Christ in the context where you spend your time. And you do that in a way that's with humility, that's appropriate to someone who knows that ultimately it's Christ's work and not just your own work and not your own purpose. You do it with the kind of humility that's appropriate for a person who knows that, in a sense, Christ is already there. It's not as if you and I, by ourselves, bring Christ to the situation or bring him as present into that particular set of circumstances. I like the way that one person's put it when he says, it's not our ministries that make Christ present. It's the present living Christ who makes our ministries possible. In other words, we don't, by our own human efforts, bring Christ into the situation. In many ways, Christ is already there. And our job is to discern, what is he saying? What's he doing? What's he up to? And what's my part in that? What he's doing. So we need to go into our daily situations with discerning hearts and minds, trying to recognize how Jesus is there and what he's up to. There's a pastor named Eugene Peterson who takes a verse from one of the resurrection stories and uses that as a guide and tells us that it can be a helpful guide for us as well. You might remember in Mark's gospel when the women get to the empty tomb and a heavenly messenger is there to give them the word and eventually tells them to get the word to Jesus' disciples. What does the messenger say? He is going ahead of you. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And he goes on to say, in every visit, every meeting I attend, every appointment I keep, I have already been anticipated. The risen Christ got there ahead of me. The risen Christ is in that room already. What's he doing? What's he saying? What's going on? And he talks about how he actually quotes that verse before he goes into all these kinds of situations. In your case, if you're making a hospital visit, it might be you saying, he is risen. He's already gone ahead of you to Zavista Hospital. There you will see him just as he told you. Or it might be another kind of situation where you find yourself needing to hear, he is risen. He's going ahead of you too. Insert the name of your school. Or it might be the word you hear is, he is risen. He's going ahead of you too. Put in the address of your workplace. Or it might be, he is risen. He's going before you too. And then insert the location of your meeting in that way. In this way, when you focus on how Christ precedes you and is often ahead of you in many ways, already present and working, you're not going into the situation thinking, well, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? How can I say it and do it? Instead, you're focusing more on what is Jesus saying and doing? And how can I be part of it where he's at? How can I be involved? In his letter to the Colossians, Paul tells them that the focus of his mission is bringing believers to completion in their relationship with Jesus. Bringing believers to completion in their relationship to Jesus. And he pours himself into that objective. It requires enormous energy. It takes a large toll. And so he says, to this end I labor, to this end I labor. But then notice how he finishes that sentence. He shifts the focus from his work to the work of Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy. Not my energy, says Paul. Struggling, laboring with all of Christ's energy, which so powerfully works in me. That term translated as energy has to do with the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. So Paul, yes, he has a ministry, but it's ultimately the ministry of Christ. It's the very life of Christ taking form and shape in him, for the benefit and the good of the believers to be brought to perfection in Christ. Tim Keller tells a story about the power of Christ's resurrection. He says there was a minister who went to Italy one time and was doing some sightseeing. They were at a cemetery, and there was a grave there of a man who had been buried centuries before. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't really a believer. Didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, but wanted to be safe just in case there's a resurrection of the dead. But when he was buried, he had a huge stone slab put over his grave, and there were insignias on it about, "I don't want to be raised from the dead. I don't believe in it." Evidently, when he was buried, an acorn had fallen into the grave and had started to sprout up, because centuries later, a great tree had split open that slab and grown up tall as a tower. And the pastor who was visiting looked at it and said, "If an acorn that has the power of biological life in it can do that and split that slab, just imagine what the resurrection power of God can do in a person's life. Imagine it." Well, Paul knew from his own experience what the resurrection power of God had done and was doing and would do in his life and in the life of the Colossian believers, what it has done, what it is doing, and what it will do in your life if you're a believer, and in the life of the community of believers, our church. Because ultimately, it's all about Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Let's pray.